this truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
And I'm Doug McBurney, and I'm with him.
Hi, Doug. Doug's usually here Fridays.
Yeah.
And, Doug, what's the topic of today's show?
The topic of today's show?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to talk about the Exodus mandate, the Christian education resolution.
For the Southern Baptists.
Yeah.
There was an effort to pull the kids out of public schools, at least by some, who wanted a resolution to that effect. But before we do that, we first got an interesting call, a follow-up from a show about a week ago with Dick Morris, who worked for the Clintons 20 years.
I remember that.
Helped Bill Clinton get elected,
as I
told Dick Morris, five times too many.
Well, he needed to hear that.
Yeah, and he's always criticizing Hillary.
He doesn't like Hillary.
But defending Bill Clinton.
Yeah.
And the conservative talk show host all over the country just fawn all over him because he criticizes Hillary. And so the point of our show was Dick Morris – if you now know right from wrong, stop defending Bill Clinton as a president. He was a really bad leader. He was destructive. So we have a caller to that effect, Michelle in Loveland, Colorado. Go ahead, Michelle.
Hi, Bob. I absolutely love your show.
Thank you.
I just had a quick comment and a question. I did listen to that interview about a week or so ago.
Yeah.
And you basically asked Dick Morris, you challenged him, you know, to rethink his position on Bill Clinton.
Yeah, because am I wrong? He always criticized Hillary and defended the Clinton presidency.
Yes, he thought that Bill Clinton was a great president on some topics.
Right.
Well, recently I was watching him on Hannity and Combs and O'Reilly.
All right. Now, my wife and I have seen some of this. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I kind of missed Hannity and Combs, and then I caught him again on O'Reilly, and he basically did a turnaround after he spoke with you.
Hey.
Well, we think it's coincidental, but go ahead, explain.
Because he told O'Reilly that that Bill Clinton was unfit to be president.
You're not kidding. My wife and I, we were like,
are those your exact words that you used with him?
We said to Dick Morris, we said, you have to stop defending Bill Clinton as a good president, a good administration, good for America, because he was an evil leader.
Yeah.
And I've been shocked. Every appearance, he's going to be on tonight. They're promoting Dick Morris commenting on Bill Clinton's book, and his point was he should admit that he was not qualified to be president.
And he also states that he was a dysfunctional person.
Yeah. Michelle, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
God bless, appreciate the call.
Now, that's undoubtedly a coincidence.
Well, I don't know if it's so undoubted. Bob, you're a very persuasive guy.
Well, we confronted him on the air, and that was the 30-minute interview was on that one topic, which was Dick Morris, stop defending Bill Clinton's presidency. It was a destructive time for America.
Yeah.
So that was cool.
Yeah, and Christians, those of you out there who are Christians, stop defending the public schools, which brings in our next subject.
Yes.
And our next interview with Mr. Bruce Short. Mr. Short.
Welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
It's great to be with you.
Thank you, and you're speaking to Bob Enyart. By the way, I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and my Friday co-host, Doug McBurney. And Attorney Bruce Short, we're honored to have you on because of your involvement in bringing this Christian education resolution to the attention of the world. It never got to the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention because of opposition. But, boy, you've got people talking about should Christians have their kids in godless schools.
Well, actually, one small correction. We did get it almost to the floor.
Almost to the floor.
In the sense that we when we found out they weren't reporting it out the morning of the vote,
right?
We discerned that there was another resolution that we could try to amend. And so we actually did offer a floor amendment that would have had the core of our resolution in it. So we got our 10 to 15 minutes of floor debate.
Yeah, that's right, by hook or by crook.
Yeah, and not only that, Mr. Short, we just want to mention to the audience that there's been write-ups and commentary on radio, television, print, things like World Magazine, Boston Globe, Wall Street Journal, Washington Times. You're getting the message out there, the idea anyways.
At least, well, go ahead.
I was going to say, when we started, we thought that this would be a small story in the religious press for maybe 6 or 8 days, and we were astonished to see how it just kept building and building. And, you know, as I look back over it, I think that what we really found out was that the resonance that the story had is the result of the fact that even the media is beginning to see how pathological the government schools have become.
And some in the media. In other words, you get a positive article in the Wall Street Journal. That's pretty astounding. Media.
Most of the secular media treated us better than the SBC institutional media.
And the Southern Baptist Convention. Yeah, and we see that generally. If you look at the history of Christian denominations, generally they start with some kind of a revival. And over the decades and centuries, they become increasingly comfortable with the world. Mm. And so within your own Christian organization, if it's been around for a while, they're going to drag their feet or even stop any effort to differentiate what they're doing from what the world is doing. But could you explain to us, Bruce Short, what are the main arguments you guys make for why Christians should not put their kids in government schools? And when you do that, then we'd like to share with you some of our arguments, and because there's still millions of kids who need to be saved.
Well, the most succinct form of argument that I have is just simply to point out that the government schools are killing our children spiritually, morally, and academically. And we as Christian parents have to ask just how dead we want our children to be.
Wow.
I mean, there's a great deal of data that backs up every one of the statements. And, the time is coming when I think that even the most, hardened parent is going to have to recognize that there's a severe problem that can be fixed in no other way than by simply taking their children out.
Okay, and our show engineer is how old? 20 what? 29. And when you said that the government schools are killing our kids spiritually, morally, and intellectually, he let out an amen.
Yeah.
I mean, the evidence for that is pretty overwhelming. The curriculum, we like to tell people that the public school curriculum is godless. It's a godless curriculum. And how do Christians even begin to defend educating their children by way of a godless curriculum? I mean, nothing in life should be intentionally godless.
Mm. Yeah, especially an education system.
Yeah.
Where we're trying to educate children.
Yeah. Bruce Short?
Well, one of the things that we attempted to connect in the minds of the leadership in the SBC was the fact that in 2002, our Council on Family Life reported that we were losing over 80% of our children shortly after they graduate from high school. You might ask yourself why, but on the other hand, I would say, well, why should we be surprised when we're educating those children for 12 years in an institution that treats the name of Christ and even Christmas carols as if they were hate speech?
Give us that percentage again so we could process it.
Well, in 2002, at the annual meeting in St. Louis for the Southern Baptist Convention, the Council on Family Life, which was headed by a former SBC president, reported that shortly after graduation from high school, 88% of evangelical children are leaving the church. Now, I don't know if 88% is the right number or 70% is the right number, but the number is very, very substantial. We're hemorrhaging souls.
Yeah, that sounds accurate to me. 80% or more. That sounds accurate.
That's consistent with your observations.
Consistent with my life experience, mm-hmm. you know.
Doug, you grew up in a Christian family, Christian church.
Yeah.
Did they homeschool you or put you in a Christian school?
Never even heard of homeschool. And yeah. from everything we understood, it was the law. You have to send your kids to the public
school.
I mean,
and so you grew up in public school.
Grew up in the public school and fell away for a good many years and hurt a lot of people, hurt myself, and mm-hmm. Hurt God mm-hmm. for a lot of years. Until by the grace of God, I came back.
Right,
but a lot of them didn't. A lot of them didn't.
Right. So Bruce Short. So it seems that on principle, Christian leaders should be able to proclaim that you should not give your kids over to a godless curriculum. On principle.
Well, this would seem basic. But we see that we have an education job ahead of us. But it's one of those things that should be obvious. It shouldn't require a seminary degree to understand that point.
No, in fact, I think the seminary degrees make it much more difficult to understand the simple godliness of the point. And then if you were confused about the principle of the matter, then you have the practical reality of look what's happening to kids. And the kids are being – the goal of the public school curriculum is to get kids to believe in atheistic origins and and relativism instead of absolute right and wrong.
Right, and to reject the scripture as fiction. It's to be rejected and considered fiction mythology.
Right. The public school curriculum, it's not a neutral goal. You can't even be neutral regarding God. It's that millions of children would end up rejecting God as a source of life or authority or morality, and that they would live and think an atheistic worldview. And the Southern Baptist leaders that oppose your resolution, what is their argument? Are they brilliant arguments they come up with?
Frankly, it's a more complicated story. First of all, I don't believe there is a single significant Southern Baptist leader who deep down doesn't know this is the right thing to do. But there's the difficulty of bringing the denomination or the convention along with them. This is something that was recognized as being highly controversial down in the congregations. Now, my view is that the way you bring them along is you engender the controversy, because you can't get to the right place without having a discussion and a serious debate. The people who speak against it will typically try to convince you that instead of looking at a 9-year-old or a 10-year-old, what they really see is an evangelist with a public ministry.
Mm, yeah.
And I usually tell those people that I wasn't aware that our mission board allowed missionaries into the field who still need help cutting their meat and getting dressed in the morning.
We could send our kids. We could send young kids into shopping malls alone, into bad neighborhoods alone, into brothels alone. We could send them to, the corner of Ashbury in San Francisco.
Yeah.
Nice young boys, maybe they could witness to homosexual prostitutes. It's so bizarre to send your children into the lion's den and hoping that they're going to tame the lion.
I was just going to say that people need to recognize, and certainly if you look at the Bible carefully, childhood is a time, youth is a time of discipling, and they're putting on the whole armor of God. And there does come a point where, they can go out and engage in a sort of a full sense. But, when you're dealing with very small children, you quite obviously can't expect them to be going out and winning 40-year-old Wiccans to Christ.
Well, right. Good point. And you've got exactly 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kids who are going into classrooms where the teachers have an aggressive agenda. They have an – that's cute. Hey, okay, one of those kids just got on the phone line somehow.
We're very pro-family and pro-life here, so there's a lot of kids running around.
Yeah, even in the studio and the offices here. So, Bruce Short, let me ask you this. I heard you use the word frankly, and it actually got me to think. A doctor this morning from Tulsa called me and told me he heard Franklin Graham on TV. And Franklin Graham, and he was addressing this Christian education resolution of the Southern Baptists, and he was opposed to it. Now, I'm reporting this secondhand, but the Dr. David Dick from Tulsa, he's a credible source, and he's been a friend of the show for some years. And Franklin Graham, to me, has always been more conservative than his father, Billy Graham.
Yeah.
But his argument was this. Franklin Graham said that we need to take back the schools.
Oh.
And that actually discouraged me. And in the last 12 years of being on the air 5 days a week in Colorado, we've managed to convince many Christian activists that that is a foolish goal to try to take back the schools. And instead, don't try to get prayer into public schools. Try to get the kids out of them.
Amen.
But what do you think about this issue that we should, or we could, or perhaps we should try to take back the schools?
Well, there are 2 points. First of all, you're never going to take back the public schools. And when someone makes a comment like that, it shows that they really don't understand the issue very well. Taking those schools back, quote unquote, would require not only an enormous amount of legislation, but replacing the Supreme Court, overturning 60 years of precedent, and a whole lot of other things that just aren't going to happen in any relevant time frame, if ever. The second point I would make is that not only can we not, we shouldn't be trying. We shouldn't be trying.
Amen. Amen to both these points, but go ahead, continue.
Well, I was going to say not only because it's a misallocation of energy, but frankly, I don't think that we should be trying to take a government-funded institution and turn it into a Christian institution. Our children ought to be getting an education that gives them a Christian worldview.
Well, and God never – the Constitution, but that's not our ultimate source of authority.
Amen.
It's God. But God never authorized governments to educate children. God established family, church, and government, and he spelled out – their area of responsibility and authority for each, and God never said that government should be educating children.
Well, America's original education tradition, in fact, is consistent with that. I mean, it was always recognized that the responsibility for the education of children is primarily the parents' responsibility, and they did it with the assistance of the church. And we didn't have anything that even remotely resembled a government school system, at least in any, you know, in any widespread form until the late 19th century, early 20th century.
And so we have now, we have Christians who have forgotten that if you give government responsibility for kids, then parents will relinquish that responsibility. Like if
it goes beyond just the education. It's really kind of funny. I mean,
yeah.
You start with relinquishing responsibility for education, and then you relinquish responsibility for lunch.
For lunch?
For breakfast.
For breakfast. Now dinner. Now they're working on dinner.
And after school.
And
yes,
health care. Pretty soon the superintendent's going to be breastfeeding the children for the mothers.
Yeah.
And so, Bruce Shore, there is a biblical principle that Jesus spelled out in the Gospels, and I think it's incredibly relevant. When he said, you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. And of course, the primary application of that is that the new covenant would burst through the mold of the shadow and symbols of the old covenant, and it would be his blood, would be the wine of the new covenant. But the secondary application of that is the wineskin is an infrastructure that we build to share the gospel. So we build a hospital, or we build a school like a university, Harvard, Princeton, Yale. And we say, we're going to use this school to train people to preach the gospel. And so it's a wineskin. It's an infrastructure with which we share the gospel. But then the gospel is always new. It's always righteous. It's always right on. But the wineskin, the school, gets old because it interfaces with the culture. And the culture affects the institution. And eventually, the institution has way more influence from the culture than it does from the gospel. And no longer, the gospel no longer fits in the institution. Mm. And so could you, Bruce Short, have you ever heard of a Christian college that was formed, like the ones I mentioned, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, and 100 others, that eventually they went secular so that they're no longer Christian? They're pro-homosexual, abortion, evolution, atheism. Have they ever returned? Have they ever become godly again? Have you ever heard of one?
I've never heard of any, no.
How about a Christian hospital that was founded to preach the gospel, and today they do sex change operations and abortions? I've never heard of one hospital returning in a revival to preach the gospel. Have you heard of one hospital?
No, it's kind of like the principle of entropy. I think it's all moving in one direction. Yeah.
Right, and the bigger an institution is, the more certainly Christ's principle of you cannot put new wine into old wineskins, eventually the Christian denomination that's formed out of a revival becomes so synonymous with the culture around it, it no longer holds the gospel. So you have mainline denominations like United Methodist and some of the Presbyterian other denominations that are today utterly non-Christian and completely godless. And it's absurd to think that the United Methodist organization is going to have a revival and come back to the Lord. It's not.
Well, and so, Bruce Short and Bob, I'll just put this question to you both. Where are the new wineskins? What are we to do with our children and the children of our nation?
Mm. Well, what do you say, Bruce?
Well, I think that, first of all, let me say with respect to the Southern Baptist Convention, there is probably the one example of an institutional or a denomination that actually has reversed course, and you're probably familiar with that story. But it was heading the same direction as the mainline denominations until the very late 1970s when it was taken back over by conservatives. And we've repaired a lot of the theological damage that they did, and I think people are starting to focus on the cultural side of it. And while we didn't get support for the resolution this time around, I think that people are noticing that there are strong undercurrents within the convention. Trending in our direction.
Well, Bruce Short, and again, we're speaking with the attorney who helped bring the resolution to the attention of the nation that the Southern Baptists should consider pulling their kids out of government schools, godless government schools. When let me tell you, at Bob and Yurt Live, and as the pastor of Denver Bible Church, the way we've always positioned ourselves versus other Christian groups is for 12 years on the air, I've said that our church and I am closer to Baptists than any other major denomination. And the Baptists have brought millions of people to the Lord. And they've had a great influence in America and therefore the world. However, to criticize the Baptists, with that being said, when the Baptists get together in convention and they vote on, say, abortion or homosexuality, and they vote that homosexuality is wrong, and abortion is murder. They do those things, right? And that a homosexual should not be in the ministry. They do those things, and those determinations are correct. But I see that all as the foundation for the ultimate destruction of the Southern Baptists. Here's why. Because God never said, I want my people to vote on my laws.
Oh, no.
When he gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't write them in clay and say, here's the amendment process. You get together every 4 years and you vote on this. And if you guys think adultery now is okay or homosexual marriage should be in vogue, then you vote that way. I think the very notion that we believers vote on matter of morality and theology, I actually think it's an undermining concept that we got from the left and from liberals and from atheists, and I think it's an insult to God just to vote on his law.
Hmm.
Well, the resolution process in the convention is one that's largely educative. It's not that, I don't think that the convention believes that those principles are up for grabs. I think it's a matter of
Why would they vote then? Why would you vote on whether abortion or homosexuality should be wrong unless you're sending the message to everyone that our Christian teachings come from the will of the majority? And that is so. Jesus said that the majority are destructive, right? And the majority.
I think usually those resolutions are when they're speaking to those specific sorts of biblical issues, are being raised to point out that this is actually what the Bible enjoins on us it's not a matter of taking a poll and seeing what the principles are.
Yeah, but if the majority voted that homosexuality is now acceptable, that in fact would change the position of the Southern Baptist. And the Southern Baptist as an organization, you guys are relatively new, historically speaking, right?
Yes.
Yeah, you don't, and that's why you're a Southern Baptist. You're not Baptist, but the Baptists have divided. And every time a Christian denomination divides, often because one part of it is going liberal or worldly, and then before you know it, the part that broke off to be true to the gospel is now becoming increasingly conformed to the world. And so they won't even in earnest address and affirm that we should not let the godless government educate our children. That's how bad the Southern Baptists have become.
Well, I guess, you know, we share that, though, with almost every other denomination in the country.
Yeah,
and
that's true.
That is the tragedy. However, I think that the good thing is that nothing, you know, depends on the passing of a resolution. I mean, the main thing is that we need to get parents to understand that when you're educating your children in the school that long ago throughout the Ten Commandments, you shouldn't be surprised that 91% of our children are moral relativists, or that the Alan Guttmacher Institute is reporting that they project that 50% of young adults will contract a sexually transmitted disease by age 25.
Right.
We shouldn't be, you know, when you're sending your children to be educated in an institution that long ago surrendered to political correctness or multicultural fetishism and all of the loony fads that come out of schools of education, you shouldn't be surprised that 68% of fourth graders can't read proficiently and 50% of minority students can't read at a basic level.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, these are things that should not surprise us. They're facts. And, you know, I think as parents and pastors become more aware of these things, what you're going to see is resolution or no resolution. You're going to see more support Christian schools, you're going to see more support for homeschooling, and you're going to see more support for, hybrids that really fall in the middle between those two endpoints, such as the university model schools, in which students are attending classes maybe 1 or 2 days a week and then homeschooling the rest of the time, and other things that can be done to, expand alternative educational opportunities for Christian children.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, Bruce Shure, I want to thank you very, very much for raising this issue. And literally now there are millions of people who've talked about this and about our government schools unhealthy for our children. And undoubtedly, we don't know the number. We won't until we get to heaven. How many kids were saved from government schools by just this episode of this becoming an issue? So I want to thank you very much for that and for joining us. How about your website? Well, let's see here. We've got a couple websites we've looked up for this issue. Is there something you'd like to give out to keep people in touch?
There are two websites. One is exodusmandate.org, and the other is getthekidsout.org.
I like those.
They're both great. Getthekidsout.org and exodusmandate.org. And Bruce Shure, Franklin Graham, we're going to see if we could get him on the show and ask him directly about these issues.
I think that would be an exciting program.
And if we do, believe me, we'll let you know.
Hey, you know, and also you can get Bobby Welch on too, who's the new president of the SBC.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
All right. And Bruce Shure, we do appreciate your efforts and wish God's blessings on you. Thanks so much for coming on.
Thank you.
Okay, that was neat to have Bruce Shure on.
Yeah, nice effort.
Yeah, exodusmandate.org and getthekidsout.org. Doug, we're out of time. We didn't even promo the church.
Nope. Denver Bible Church.
It's a public school free zone.
Yeah, that's right.
If your kids go to public school, you have to take them out in order to attend Denver Bible Church.
Or you'll feel really out of place.
Yeah. And also, we've got Bible studies on on CD, MP3, CD-ROMs. You'll love it. It's Bob and it reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.